Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
Kingdom culture, the believer's conduct, and we're saying that the believer must be known for things, for certain things, right? Believer must be known. 1 Peter 2:12, right? And you know, Paul was saying that always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you concerning what you profess. But before that, he had said that make sure you live a life worthy of he has called you with a holy calling, so that the unbelievers in the day of his return will give God glory. Yeah? Unbelievers will give God glory. And I try to explain that because some translations try to reinterpret it as though the unbelievers will give God glory and be saved because of your behavior. Yeah, there's no multiplicity of methods to salvation. It's not that we're saved by the finished work of Christ and by your character. Neither is there salvation in any other. So it's not that, okay, you either believe what God did in Christ or watch my behavior. Either way, you'll be saved. And Jesus is no longer the way, he becomes a way. If somebody said, this or Jesus thing, I don't understand it, but because I like how you are, I'll be following you to church. You have just led somebody to eternal damnation because you have sold them a false salvation. That it would take the day of the Lord for both you and them to realize that what you sold was fake and what they bought was fake. When we're talking conduct, that's not what we mean. You know one of the most deadly doctrines in church? The doctrine that you don't need to preach the gospel to win souls. Oh yes, it's a huge doctrine. Preach the gospel by all means. Where necessary, use words. That's a hellish doctrine. Because scripture makes clear, how will they hear? How will they believe they've not heard? If they've not heard, if someone does not speak, if someone has not been sent, as is written, blessed are the feet of they that bring good news. Romans 10. Those are the verses that go on to verse 17. That says, now faith comes by hearing. Or translations, original will say, now faith by hearing. Hearing. Not by observing your behavior. Hearing. So the gospel must be verbally preached and taught. Verbally. It will never be out of form. It will never be out of date. It will never be antiquated. It will never be expired. The instrumentality will always be the preaching and teaching of the gospel. To preach means to herald. That's what the word in the Greek means, to preach, to herald, to make loud something. Isn't that the word keruzo, I think, in the Greek? Yeah, to preach, to make loud. And that doesn't happen by your behavior. I don't need to preach to them. They will see Jesus in me. Can you shut up? Because if it's behavior, Christians are at the bottom of the behavior food chain. The food chain of good behavior. Christians are at the bottom. Christians don't even have a culture that defines them. We don't. We don't have a culture that defines them. We don't. So if you're talking behavior, you're at the very bottom. You that has in Jamaica, in the Gribben, in Sifanis, in Mustafa, in the... Your sticker carries God, the God of Israel, the mighty God of hosts is my defense. You and your chief of defense staff, you're the one who's afraid. You're the one they are warning when you're going to the village. Careful, don't drink anyhow. Do it anyhow. And you're the one that angels are supposed to be servants to. But can you see your life? That's why when angels come, they tell you, shut up, angels have come. If you move, angel will slap you. Oh God. I'm waiting for the day an angel will even think of wanting to slap me. When Paul tells the Corinthian church, do you not know that you will judge angels? The writer of Hebrews says angels are ministering spirits. That's just a glorified way of saying servants. Yeah, because when we say we are ministers of God, we are saying it's the same word, diakoneos. Servants, latrio, servants, waiters. Do you understand? Waiters, not people that now sit in the boardroom to decide whether they can hire the pastor or fire the pastor. No, Deacon's board. Oh, go away. Eh? Wow. Deacon's board, servant's board. But that's what it is. Diakonos. Literally speaking, literally, pun heavily intended. You are a bloody servant. Literally. Yeah. Do you understand? The blood is, you are commissioned into service by the blood. Well, now you don't see them. People carry the Holy Spirit to serve tables. I've told you already. I've said it already. So we have an addiction to His Word. So you're okay. You have nothing to worry about. Honestly, you have nothing to worry about. I mean, you worry and then you sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Have you thought about, I've shared that before, Peter says, I think 1 Peter 5:17 or something like that. Cast your cares, anxieties. That's the translation. The same word cares is the same word that is used when Paul says be anxious for nothing. The same word Jesus uses in Matthew 6. I say to you, do not be anxious. Yeah? And that's the same word used twice. Be cast your cares upon Him, for He cares. So if it was anybody's place to be anxious for another, it is your Father's place to be anxious for you. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares. So since He cares, let Him care now. Me, I care less. I don't have the capacity to care. So why should I care? I don't care. Why don't you care? He cares. That's good news. He cares. Same word. So let Him cares. Amen? And when you have this understanding, then you can now devote time and resources to grow in the word of His grace. Because trying to do ministry or trying to be in the faith in order for your cares to be met is out of the equation. Yeah? You're not trying to do the word. Oh gosh. You're not trying to do the word because you expect that, okay, that's the way that your need is going to be met. But because you know that your needs are met. And so you face the word of His grace squarely with all your attention because He cares. Hallelujah. So we said the word of God is not learned for personal profit. Yeah, which I just finished explaining that. If you're going to the word because the word will meet your need, you will suffer. Yeah. And after you have suffered a while, you then rewrite the scriptures to suit your narrative. Paul says there's those who preach out of their belly. So you will now start to rewrite the scriptures. That's why we stay saying, give and it shall be given unto you to raise offering. A scripture that has nothing to do with money. Very problematic scripture. A scripture that teaches you. A scripture that shows you that the church is not thinking. Luke 6. It's not thinking. Because if give and it shall be given unto you, Good measure. Press down. Shake it together. Rain over. Wait. First problem. Shall men give unto your bosom? Next verse, because it doesn't end there. Next verse. It says, for with the same measure you measure, it's the same measure that shall be given back to you. So if you give 1,000 to God, what shall God give you? Are you not a fool to give 1,000 to get 1,000? Your 1,000 can even be multiplied. Depends on how you use it. With the same measure that you, it's the same measure that will be meted back to you. How can we use this to provoke God? Go back to 36. Yeah. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. 37. Judge not. See where it starts. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give. So what are we talking about here? Interpersonal relations. If you give bus, you get both. Very simple. Very simple. It has nothing to do with money. You understand? Judge, they will judge you back. Don't judge, you will not be judged. Condemn, you will be condemned. Don't condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you be forgiven. You don't forgive, you not be forgiven. This is not you and God, it's you, it's people. People. Give, you'll be given. Same measure, same measure. The energy you give is energy you give back. Same thing. Ah, brother, why are you smiling? Why are you not smiling? Say, if I was not smiling, why did you not smile at me? You too, why, if you said that I was not smiling? Why do you not keep smiling at me, ignoring the fact that I'm not smiling? Scripture says, he that must have friends must show himself friendly. Yes, yes, it's in the scriptures. He that must have friends must show himself friendly every time you're not smiling. We smile like we smile at you. Why is it us that have to do the work? So after a while, I will try and be avoiding you. Yeah. And just be going to energy that is given to me in good measure. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're okay. Everything is all good. But every time I see you... Like we tried to put yeast, but we put a little. So it's trying to swell, but it's not swelling. Give and it shall be given. The same measure you give is the same measure that will be given to you. I look at some brothers and I wonder how a sister is going to say, yes, I do. But that way I want one. How? 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 That sister has to have already been undone to say, yes, I do. Same measure. Shall men give unto your bosom? Has nothing to do with you and God. Nothing to do with money. But that's one scripture we have mischievously twisted. And that's the first scripture you go to collect offering. I'm not giving. You understand? I'm not giving. Why should I bother giving God? Send my money on assignment. Speak to your offering. Do you realize that that's incantation? You bring out money. Speak to the money. Send your money on Aaron. When you go to the chief priest and the babala and sit down there and they give you something to chant to, what's the difference? Location. They say, the man said the location is different. Speak to your money. Send your money on assignment. Things the scriptures do not teach. Speak to your offering. And God is able to make all grace. And God, not money. and God is able to make all grace abound to you. If you spoke to your money worked for you, then it's not God. It's what you chanted into the money. So imagine what other people have chanted into monies in your possession now. Things the scriptures do not teach. Speak to your money. As soon as you come, offering time, blessing time. The Bible says, give. Shall be given unto you good measure. Press and shaking together, shall men. That's why most times we don't reach there in the verse. Good measure, press down, shake it together, shall be given unto you. But scripture says, shall men give to your bosom, for with the same measure you give, the same measure shall be given to you. So don't twist the scriptures. Just go out. You don't need to say anything. Your life can preach the gospel. You're a liar. You're a liar. Your life, however, showcases the gospel you have believed. Because if there was no unbeliever in the world, there's still a behavior required of a believer. Do you understand what I'm saying now? There's still a way of thinking required of a believer. There's still a way of acting required of a believer. And we said this many times when we started. I'm not talking morality. Okay? I'm not talking morality. I'm talking the way of our people, curated for our people. The way of our people. It's just the way it is. So when we do something, when we believe in something, all of us act the same way. That's what we're teaching. We're not telling you to go and save the unbeliever by your behavior. We're telling you be known by your behavior because you are a believer. Simple. Simple. There's a way that behoves us to carry ourselves because we are believers. What we're teaching about you, the believer's conduct, is not in you going to the court and saying, oh, I cannot, dear judge, I cannot call you your worship. I cannot call you my Lord. I'm a Christian. They will lock you up. That's so stupid. Listen to me. I can call you God.
Yes, sir.
And nothing happened.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because you are not God.
Yes, sir.
At best, you might be a God.
Yes, sir.
You know how Christians are claiming that you are God. You know the Bible never teaches that you are God. Never. Ye are gods. Do you hear how we ended? You die as men. Men. Same verse. That means truly, truly speaking, you are not a God, sir. Interestingly, do you know who that verse was directed to? Judges in Israel. When you go back, go and read. Judges who were judging unrighteous judgment against God's people. So he says, you say you are God, eh? You die as men. Man. It wasn't an elevation and telling you, you know you are. Do you know you are God? That's what he's dealing with. If that's what he was dealing with, he will not be telling you that you die as men. Man. If indeed. But you die as men, man. I think it's 1 Peter 3 where it says, for this reason, Sarah called Abraham Lord. And he did not become her Lord and her God. Do you understand? So by the time you say, my Lord, it doesn't mean that as Yahweh to you. Call me Lord now or I shoot you. Lord, sir. My Lord and your Lord, sir. Oh, dear Lord. Do you understand? Worship is not exclusive to God. Do you know what happens between husband and wife? Worship. That's why God used it to typify the relationship between Christ and the church. Intimacy. Do you understand? So that's what we mean. So I can't call you. You get up and a court is in session. You get up and you don't bow before you step out. You say, because I cannot bow before God and bow before my no. Okay. No problem. No problem. If you have dealt with courts before, you know what I'm saying. You will bow 800 times if you need to move. Every time you come into that, you will bow. You go out. You're coming in, you will bow. You sit down. You get up, you're going out, you will bow. You go out. And if you bowed 982 times and you miss the bow, that's the only one the judge sees. The one time you did not bow. That's the one the judge will see. So when we say conduct, we don't mean defiance. No, that's not what it means. Jesus prayed, he said, do not pray that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one in the world. So there's a lot we have to do here. Amen? So the word of God is not learned for personal profit. The word of God is learned for revelation of God. Can we say the word of God is learned for revelation of God? CCB, his person, his nature, his message, and his system. You got it? This is all captured in Christ, right? Who is the exegesis of God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is at the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When this was said in John 1, Jesus was in the earth, only 6 months younger than John. They were cousins, remember? With John being 6 months older. Now John is speaking in John 1 and he says, no one has seen God, the only begotten of the Father, who is at his bosom. But at the time we're saying Jesus or the Son of God is at the bosom of the Father, Jesus is in the earth. He's in the earth, and in a few verses down the line, he was going to show up in verse 29. And then John will now say, behold that Lamb of God who takes away, because that's who I was talking about just now. Does that make sense? It was one train of thought that John starts to speak. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's John the Beloved. Right? John's gospel was not written by John the Baptist. Okay? Don't confuse it. John's gospel, the gospel according to John, was not John the Baptist. It was John the Beloved who wrote about John the Baptist. And so you see where John the Baptist will speak in first person. And sometimes John the Beloved will speak of John the Baptist in third person. But John the Beloved is the writer of that book, along with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, even though 3rd John is, I'm not very sure if he's the one that wrote it or not, but that's not the story for today. And Revelation. Make sense? So John the Beloved is the one speaking in John chapter 1, and then he switches to his narrative of John the Baptist. Yeah, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Yeah, after running, in the beginning was the Word, it was with God. You know, all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. The light was the life of man. The light shines in darkness. Darkness comprehended him not. You know, he came to his own. There was a man whose name was John. That John was not the light. But he came to bear witness of the light. So in the narrative of Jesus, John the Beloved switches to the narrative of John the Baptist. Make sense? And then, so it goes between describing John the Baptist and his main character, which is the Word, who is the Son, that became flesh, dwelt among us, or took on flesh, if you like, right? And then in 29, it says that John the Baptist now looked up his eyes and saw Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Make sense? That John the Baptist who came to bear witness of that light is 6 months older than Jesus. John the Beloved is writing and saying, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who's at verse 18, he has declared him. At verse 18, where was Jesus? He was in the earth. But where does John say he is? That instantly tells you that the bosom of the Father is not a literal place. As also is the right hand of God. I've told you here before. Before you now start looking for God with left hand and right hand, some people will be at his left hand, the goats and the sheep will be at his right hand. Jesus is at his right hand. Who will be on his left? So when you see these things, the scripture calls them Hebraisms, right? They are expressions or interpretations from a cultural standpoint, such that you have to have that ethnic bias to understand those statements. Does that make sense? Certain things that are said from a Jewish perspective or to a Jewish audience, certain things that are said from a Jewish perspective or to a Jewish audience that you must wear a Jewish hat to understand. Are you following me now? This is why you are struggling with hair. Cover it, don't cover it. Cover it, don't cover it. It's because you missed the contextual setting of Corinthians. Does that make sense? Corinth had a large sexual temple. Large temple, that's what it was known for. And that temple, because you know they had gods of sex, gods of love, gods of fertility, all of that, right? In the Greek mythology. And that temple was serviced by, of course, if it's a sex temple to a sex goddess, it means they're sex workers. And how those sex workers were known was that their hair was uncovered. And how the pimps were known was that their head was covered. Now people are getting saved. Getting to the Corinthian church. Understanding they have liberty in Christ. Now we cannot tell. Yes, we are saved. We know. Praise God. But now there's no difference between married women. Because unbelieving women, or unmarried women rather, you have the liberty. No, if covering hair was mandatory in church, only one man has the right to tell a woman to cover her hair, her husband. Which means a single woman should have no, if it was literal, it is unbiblical for a pastor to tell women in church to cover their hair. Because no man has the right to tell my wife to cover her hair. I'm the one that's married to her. If I believe that her glory is not tampered by the hair uncovered, then her glory is not. What's your praise? Your glory. But the context was for order. That's the same context in which Paul tells Corinthian women to shut up. Not women in the church everywhere to shut up. Because it wasn't everywhere they had that problem. It's a Corinthian church issue where now, again, what was the problem? Liberty in Christ Jesus. Liberty in Christ Jesus. 220. So Paul said, okay, those are your women that are unruly. Let them stop talking. Let them submit to their husbands and learn from them at home. That means one, this problem were married women. Two, this problem were married women that felt like it was their place to correct their husbands inside Bible study publicly. Creating anarchy in the body. I'm messing up God's eternal prophetic picture, which will make it look like the church can correct Jesus. Because you see, while you are thinking about yourself and how you feel right now, the scriptures in the light of Christ must be looked at in terms of God's eternal prophetic plan. It's bigger than you and your culture. Because the moment we allow, you know, feminism, the moment we allow a woman to start to usurp her husband, we have permitted the church and armed the church with the power to usurp Christ. God forbid. Because trust me when I tell you, there's people like me, Alexander Victor, waiting for God in that corner. Yes. People like me are waiting to block God there. But you allowed this now. So why are you then offended when the church is chancing Jesus now? But thank God he knows the end from the beginning. In his providence, he checks it. So Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I think it's 1 Timothy 6, I think. Then he now drives it home further with a very, very provocative statement. He said, don't forget, oh, it's not Adam that was deceived. It was Eve. Do you understand now? So if you don't have a context, you won't appreciate it. Jesus was not at the bosom of the Father. He was not with the Father. The Father, hey, look at me. I've read that Joshua again. The Father was in heaven. And the Son was in the earth. Hello. In the beginning, God created where and where? Not the heaven which is the earth. He taught them to pray, said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Hello. When John said, "Who is at the bosom of the Father?" Where was Jesus? Is the earth the bosom of the Father? I put it to you, this earth, God forbid, cannot be the bosom of the Father. Cannot. So it means that he has to be looked at figuratively. Which will mean that he who has placement as the closest to the Father, he who has the most intimacy with the Father, he who has engaged with the Father. Make sense? Yes, he has declared him. It takes you understanding the description of the Son in relation to the Father to accept his explanation of the Father. Yes, sir. If he doesn't know him, how is he explaining him? Yes, it pleased God that in him the fullness should dwell. Yes, Colossians chapter 1. Yes, he has declared him. You know, the word declared there is the word exagorato, which means the word from which you get exegesis, to unpack, unfound, to give light to. So when you study, when you learn the word of God in the light of Christ, you're coming into the definition of God. There's nothing to know of God outside Christ. Nothing. Miss Christ, miss everything. Everything. Again, that scripture. It pleased God that in him should all the fullness dwell. So God is God. God is the Father. God is distinct from the Son. Do you hear what I just said? God is what? One, two, go, everybody.
God is distinct from the Son.
Remember that, oh. God is distinct from the Son.
Yes,
but he is more than happy to be known as through the Son.
Yes,
which is to say that God is happy to take a back seat.
Yes,
and say, don't know me. Yes, don't worship me. Don't talk about me. Don't just deal with the Son.
Yes,
that's what Jesus would mean when he says, I and my Father are one. He's speaking relationally.
Yes, sir.
Are you following me now?
Yes,
Not necessarily vitally. There is the Father. There is the Son. Distinct, but totally related according to substance. Okay? Relationally, they are one. Vitally, they are two. And the two are not one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important. Very, very important. Very important. So what you have is a light. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me. Oh, God. Hey. What you have is a light projecting on a light source to show light. Does that make sense? So the light, the empowerment, the energizing of the Son is the Father. And then the Son is, that's why John 1 says, that is that word, that Son, that is now the light of the world. So the world now sees light as through the Son, and they can even glorify the Son, worship the Son, pray, it's okay. But what gives the Son light is the Father, who is happy to be known through the Son. So God made all things subject to the Son. Are you following me now? So, hey, Holy Spirit. You see this, the Father now therefore becomes the master over the Son. Who then dispenses his authority in all ages. Do you understand that now? So it takes understanding that relational connection to accept whatever the Son says about the Father. Because no one has had that level of proximity with the Father except the Son. Are you following me now? Except the Son. So the only begotten of the Father, who is at the bosom, but is in the earth. So what's that now? Relationally speaking. Right? Do you understand that? Because this is why Peter says you must be ready to have an answer. To that. Because somebody can come and ask you, where was God? He was in heaven. Where was Jesus when he was in the earth? In the earth, no? Where was Jesus when he was in the earth? In the earth. Now, your Bible says that the only Jesus, the only begotten Son, who is at the bosom of the Father, has declared it. Where was Jesus when John said he was at the bosom of the Father? Then you start to, what happened was, it depends on how you look at bosom, whether it's armpit or. And you can't be found there, sir.
Yes, sir.
That's why we are teaching you the way we are teaching you. Church is God's Bible school. Yes, come here, okay. Are you sure that thing you say is in the Bible? That's what we're teaching you.
Yes, sir.
So you can understand by bosom of the Father, it means proximity of relationship. Such that he is the one that runs all things God. Do you understand? The Son is the one that runs all things God. All God's business is run through the Son. And when the Son runs it, God is happy to put his name on it and say, I'm the one that ran it. Therefore, whatever that Son tells you about the Father is what it is. It is.
What it is.
What it is. Are you following now?
Yes,
because he is. That's what it means for him to be the Logos of God. You know, the word logos, I've taught you, is a encapsulation of everything that is God. Look, you can't actually consider logos without considering the word, or two words really. You can't consider logos without considering the words thought and the word knowledge. You have to look at those two words before you even think of the word person. If you're thinking logos, you must think of the word thought and the word knowledge. Logos is actually the word translated from the word knowledge. To know, ginosko. Logos would therefore mean the encapsulation of every information about any subject matter in its most comprehensive form. Does that make sense? That's what makes subjects become known by logos at the end. Psychology. Yeah? Logi, that suffix logi is from the word logos. And then from the prefix psycho. So, sure, logi. Anthropology. Anthropon for man. Logi for knowledge or study of in its most comprehensive form. Theology, the logos of theos, God. So when you say you are dealing with theology, you are saying you are dealing with everything systematically about the study of God in a body of work. Does that make sense? Now, so therefore, Christ is not the only logos. Every publishing that contains the comprehensive information about a subject is logos. So that means logos is contextual. Me, Alexander Victor, I have logos. And where we're going now in the world is where people are doing everything in their power to harvest logos. Where I can die, my logos is alive. And I can carry my logos and put in a robot. All the logos needs is a body. And it will function with all the knowledge I knew. Are you following me now? In the beginning was the logos. The thought, the knowledge bank of God. That's who Christ is. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The logos became flesh. Yes, sir. And we beheld his glory. Yes. All of a sudden, we have everything God knows walking the earth. We have everything God thinks walking the earth. We have everything God plans walking the earth. Became flesh. We have everything God is walking the earth. In terms of substance, in terms of knowledge. So when God said, "This is my beloved son," you know, I'm well pleased. Those next three words, take them very seriously. Hear ye him. When we study, it opens up Christ, who opens up God. It's not the other way around. You can't reach. No one comes to the Father except by me. You don't go to the Father to learn about the Son. You know, sometimes we feel like we're respecting God. Let's go to God direct. God can now, you know, when we now meet God, God will now show us how to deal with his pekin. No, when you hear Jesus as the Son, he's more than pekin. It's him being the embodiment of all things God. Have you learned anything?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Your son that explains you in the pages of what would have otherwise been a dead book. Thank you for he is the coming alive of the scriptures. So it comes alive in our hearts. We grow in the word of grace. We give you glory and praise. Amen.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAthechurch. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.